Go ahead and take your seats, and I encourage you to get your handout ready to follow along with the sermon and the sermon guide, and you can get that online also or out in our foyer. And I want to encourage you to do something. If you're watching online, start a watch party. It's real easy. Just go down in the bottom hand, left hand of your screen and hit share, and then it'll bring up a little menu, and you can hit watch party and start it. I do that, and I've invited some of my friends to watch online and noticed a lot of old friends are tuned in, so good morning to you. And I'm excited about that. If you also will do this, just put any prayer requests down in the comments, or if it's very personal, you can direct message us. But we're excited to have our online presence joining us today. And we're going to be answering a question or looking at a question, why should I trust God? You know, there's a lot going on in our lives today. There are a lot of things that are taking place that we just don't understand. And we ask questions, and that's okay. Last week, we started a little mini-series within our series for the year. Faithful Living is our series. The mini-series was coming out of the book of Habakkuk. And I love the book of Habakkuk. Go ahead and find it in your Bibles. I know that we've got someone here that might be a little, that might be a harder book to find, and that's okay, you know. If you're tuning up your Bible on your phone, your iPad, you can find it pretty easily. If you're old school, got your handheld Bible there, go to the middle of the Bible section between the Old Testament and New Testament, and then go back five books, and you'll be there in Habakkuk. And we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3 in particular. But last week, I put out a couple of questions or statements to you, rather, and to kind of talk about this word faith or faithful. And I got home, and Lisa was saying, I couldn't find those first two things that you said on the handout. They were on the screen, but they weren't on the handout. So I've got them coming up on the screen, and they're in your handout this morning. Two little statements I want you to think about. Our faith, first of all, our faith is built on our trust of God. When we trust God, then we can be faithful to God. If we don't trust God, then we're not going to be faithful to God. And here's the other one. It comes up. It says, faith is trusting God by walking with Him confidently in the joyful and the joyless times. In other words, I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to be confident that He's going to take care of me in those good times and the bad times. And by the way, I want you to understand something very clearly. Bad times come to every one of us. Even when we're walking close to God, even when we're right in the middle of where God wants us to be, we're going to have bad times. I mean, the Scripture tells us very clearly that the world hates us because we are getting closer to God. And then Satan doesn't like it when we're getting closer to God because we become more of a threat, more of an enemy to Him. All right, so as we dive into this, I want you to think with me for just a moment. In just a little while, Dr. Artie and Reshu and Tim Williams and Noah and I, along with six others, are going to get on a plane in Birmingham. We're going to load up on that plane, and we're going to fly from here to Dallas, from Dallas to Rapid City. And when I get on that plane, I'm not worried about whether or not we're going to make it. I know some of you get on those planes, and you're scared to death. Lisa just crushes my hand while we're on the plane. But I don't worry about it. I have faith that that pilot knows what he's doing. I have faith that that pilot is trained to do exactly what he's supposed to do. I have faith that that pilot got rest the night before. I have faith that that pilot's not distracted, DUI or whatever, FUI or FWI, whatever it might be, flying while under the influence. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried that that plane is going to not be safe. I'm not worried that that plane is just put together with duct tape. I know some of you think you should work with the aviation industry and you'd think differently. I don't worry about that because I'm trusting that that plane's going to get me there. Now, there have been times when I've jumped in an old car to go on a trip, maybe a short trip, a long trip, or whatever, and every little thing that I heard, every little thing made me anxious because I didn't trust that vehicle. You ever been there? You're driving along and all of a sudden you hear something like, what was that? Did you hear that? And you're wondering if that vehicle, if the brakes are going to work. You're wondering if the engine is going to stop. You're wondering all these things, and you're always anxious. You're always, every little thing's coming up, and you're worried about it. You know, some of us treat God the same way. Every time something in our life comes up, we're going through some little thing, and something comes up, and every little hiccup, where are you, God? God, why aren't you taking care of me? And we live as though it's not true that God's going to take care of us. He's going to care for us and watch over us. You know, here's the thing. We live as though it's true when we allow anxiety, fear to take control of us rather than living in confidence. And we might not say we don't trust God, but we have a backup plan. We say, God, you know, I trust you, but I got this backup plan just in case things don't work out the way you said they would. Here's the deal I want you to think about. If we have a backup plan to God's promises, then we do not trust God. When we put in place backup plans and say, God, you know, you do your little thing, but I'm going to have a little side gig, a little backup plan just in case, then we're saying, God, you really don't know what you're doing. You're really not sovereign. Now, here's the thing. Let me remind you and assure you of something. If you're living in fear, if you're living with anxious moments or doubt, listen to me, you do not have to stay there. You don't have to live in fear. God has said and told us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Paul told us that in Philippians 4. So as we look at this morning, what we're going to find in the book of Habakkuk is that God has a plan, and we can trust that plan. I want to read to you some scripture that I shared last week. We're going to pick up on it again. And then we're going to also be pulling in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I know the thing says 16. That's a typo. I should have put 17. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and then chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. So if you will, stand with me. We're going to read from God's Word. I'm in the ESV translation if you need to change over on your tablet or phone. But I'm reading, and it'll also be on the screen behind me or on the screen down to my right, on the left bottom as you're looking online. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." You know, that part right there is really interesting to me. He may run who reads it. What is he running to? Well, if he's not following God, he's running away from God. If he's following God, he's running to God. Verse 3, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. Who is he? The unrighteous. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Underline that passage right there. The righteous shall live by his faith. Highlight it in your phone or tablet. Now, let's go over to chapter 3. In the latter part of chapter 3, we see that Habakkuk has changed his whole tune. And here's what he says. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." Let's pray. God, open our eyes, open our ears, but most importantly, Father, open our minds and hearts to your word today. Father, I pray for that person that is living anxiously this morning. I pray, God, that you would reassure them of your great love and care for them. And I pray, God, that you would use this time to draw them into your great love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. As we look at this, you see there's a big difference. In the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, he is just letting God have it. He's asking him all these questions about, God, why are you going to use the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, same people? Why are you going to use them to bring judgment on Israel, on Judah, on Jerusalem? Why are you going to use these people? They are worse than we are. And he's asking God all these questions. And then at the end, he comes back and he says, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Man, that's a huge change. If you recall last week, I kind of shared with you a little bit what God had to say about those who are unrighteous, those who are not following God, those who don't trust in God. And he said this, and very quickly, I've already got it laid out there for you or on the screen for you this morning. It says this, God warns of the dangers and temporariness of faithless living. This was last week. I'm just going to catch you up to speed if you weren't with us last week. And in that section, I said, remember this, God will discipline those who oppose him. He is in charge. He will discipline them. He will make sure that they understand he is God. And it offers five oracles in chapter 2, five woes, five of those, I'd rather not be in your shoes. All right? He says this, woe to the thief, that person that steals. Woe to the extortionist, those who are manipulating things. Those to the violent, those who are doing everything they could, shedding innocent blood so they can get ahead. Woe to the sexually deviant. Woe to the idolatrous. And in that one, we camped out. If you remember, I talked and shared with you last week. I said, he talks about, you've made your own, the manufacturing of your idols. You made it yourself. How can it be any better than you? Talking about the meaninglessness of those idols. They have no meaning. They're just made out of wood, stone, or metal, overlaid possibly with silver or gold. And then that word that I gave you last week, does anybody remember that word? Meretriciousness. That was that great word, meretriciousness. It means this. It means it looks good on the inside, but it ain't worth squat. It ain't worth anything. And he said, that's what those idols are. And then that brings us this morning to what I want to share with you. And I want to answer this question. Because people often, they may not vocalize it, but people will often live with this in their mind. Why should I trust God? Habakkuk is coming to God with questions. And this is our question this morning. Why should I trust him? You see, here's what's going on. In this passage of Scripture, it is very clear that the righteous shall live by his faith, that God wants our daily, trustworthy, and faithful living. That's where we're going this morning. God wants our daily, our trustworthy, and faithful living. In other words, what he's saying there is God wants his children to trust him, to trust his sovereignty, to trust his providence, to trust his protection. All those things he's wanting us to come to him and say, you know what, God, I see that you are trustworthy. I see that you are faithful. And I can trust that you are sovereign, that you will be providential and take care of me, and that you will protect me. So let's unpack that this morning. The first thing that I want you to draw out of this is very simple. God will care for his people. When we look at that statement in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith, God has instructed Habakkuk to write out this vision. And the vision's twofold. The vision is the unrighteous, their lives, they're proud, they're puffed up, they're doing things their own way. They think in their mind that they can take care of themselves and that they don't need anyone. And he's addressing the wicked and the righteousness in this passage. And the vision spoke very straightforwardly to the righteous when he said, the righteous shall live by his faith. But I want you to think with me for just a minute. That brings something to my mind. What does he mean by the righteous shall live by his faith? Is he saying that the righteous shall live by God's faith? And should that be a capital H? Or is he coming back in here and saying that the righteous shall live by his own faith? And if that's the case, it leads me to another question is, if he's going to live by his own faith, then what is that faith in? Is that faith in the gods that he's just made? Is that faith in his own ability to take care of things? Is that faith in the ability of his country's leaders? What is his faith then? Well, if you look in here, this Hebrew word that's translated, it literally means faithful or faithfulness. And in Habakkuk's day, if someone was going to be faithful or have faithfulness, what that meant was they were obeying God's laws, they were treating others with fair respect, and they were treated other people with honor and dignity, and they didn't do some of these things that were listed out as woe unto you, those five woes. And so what we find here is the depth of this interpretation. It comes from this, that person is being loyal to God by being obedient to his laws. Even when all the outward situations and circumstances are against him, when everything is difficult, let's think of this. In just a couple of weeks, this series that we're in on faithful living, I'm going to begin preaching through the book of Daniel. That's an interesting book. But I want you to think just for a moment about that group of that we read in there. We read about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there. Nebuchadnezzar and some other of the kings or rulers of Babylon. But as we look at it, those four guys stand out. And by the way, I still don't understand why we always call Daniel by his Hebrew name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names. I'm not sure. We'll talk about that more as we get along. But here are these guys had been taken captive from Jerusalem, and they had been taken and put into this new culture. And they were being indoctrinated with this new way of thinking, and this new religion, and this new way of living. And yet, in the midst of all of it, in all the difficult time, they were living by their faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. In other words, he's saying, you know what? These times are difficult, but I'm going to remain loyal to my God. Whatever happens, I'm going to be loyal to God. And so what we find is that for each one of us, for us to live by faith, what that would simply mean is I'm going to look at the commandments of God and I'm going to say, you know what? His commandments take precedent over everything else in my life, over what my friends say, over what my family says, over what our country says. Because, you know, our country is pushing and pushing and pushing more and more about things that are contrary to the Word of God. But those that live by His faith, the righteous, say, you know what? God's law is supreme, and I will live by it and by it alone. This passage of Scripture, this particular verse that Habakkuk says, the righteous shall live by his faith. It is quoted in the New Testament by Paul in numerous books, in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. All three of those books, he uses this phrase. This phrase is paramount there. And there are times when we kind of get confused by this word faith, because in the New Testament, I want you to grab this and we'll talk about it. It's going to be in your notes. But there are three different ways that we use that word faith. For instance, and this, I grabbed this and I was studying through this in a book called Practicing the Power by Sam Strong. And I heard of this by another guy that was talking about it. And so I kind of picked up on it and started doing a little more studying on it. But the first faith that we talk about in the New Testament is what's called saving faith. the righteous shall live by his faith, is what is said in Habakkuk. But in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through. Okay, come on, work with me. Let's go, wake up. By grace you are saved through, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what we have right here is saving faith. And every Christian must have saving faith. It is a must in our lives. If we're going to be a Christ follower, then we must have our saving faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. Are you with me? All right. Second faith it talks about in the New Testament, sustaining faith. That sustaining faith is, that's when we have this moment, this crisis moment that comes in our life. That moment when a loved one is suddenly thrust into a disease. When someone you know has contracted COVID. When something's going wrong in your life and you have no control over it, and you're like, you know what? I can't go on like this. I've got to have someone else in my life that's going to help me through this crisis point. And that's where our sustaining faith in God alone, in Jesus Christ being the healer, Jesus Christ being the one that can bring the miracle through the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's what we have in sustaining faith. That every day I shall walk by faith, not of sight. You understand what I'm talking about? That sustaining faith that we have. It is a means by which God works in us. And we must have that in our lives. Then thirdly is what's called the spiritual faith. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it tells us to another, this is where Paul's talking about the spiritual gifts that are given out. He says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. You're like, well, that's interesting. Why would the faith, spiritual faith, be a spiritual gift? What this refers to is there are those times when an individual, a Christ follower, is walking so closely with God. He's doing what he is called to do. He has the saving faith. He has the sustaining faith. And God is wanting to do a spiritual work through him to help someone else, to do something for someone else in their life. And what he does, he gives them this spiritual gift of faith so that he can accomplish that spiritual work. And boom, what we see in that is a miracle. Saving faith is a must. Sustaining faith is a means by which we get through every day. And spiritual faith is a miracle when God's working through us to help other people. So you see, there's those faiths that he talks about. But through all of this part, what we're finding is that God is caring for his people. He's making a saving faith for us. He's giving us a sustaining faith that we can walk every day in this world with. And he is giving spiritual faith to certain ones so that they can do a great spiritual work through them to help someone else. God's caring for his people. So as I look through this whole thing, here's what I'm finding. Habakkuk speaks just as Paul is. And he's saying that that abiding faith, that sustaining faith, that continual trust in God, regardless of what's going on, the situation, it's necessary for salvation, for sustainability in daily life, and for a spiritual endeavor to great things for God. So why should I trust God? God's taking care of me. And he's providing for me that necessary salvation, that necessary sanctification and that sustaining faith and that necessary spiritual blessing that I can do for others. But that leads me to another thing, another reason I look and I say, why should we trust God? Because God will control the outcome. God's in control of what's going to happen. And some people will say, okay, he's in control, but how can I be certain that God will control the outcome of our lives, of my life, and how do I know that he's going to do it in the way that I want him to do it? That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? I want God to control the outcome, but I want Him to do what I tell Him to. You know what happens when we do that? We cease to trust God that what He's going to do is going to be best for us. And we are reverting to our backup plan, which means that we really don't trust God. So what we've got to do is come to the part and we have to understand, why should we trust God? If you go with me and look at chapter 2, look at verse 20. Once again, at the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk has gone through all this questioning, and now he's getting ready to transition into chapter 3. The first part of chapter 3 is this beautiful prayer. But at the end of chapter 2, if you look at verse 20, it says, but. And by the way, remember, whenever you see the word but or yet in the Bible, there's about to be a shift, a monumental shift, a paradigm shift in thinking. And that's what is taking place. You look up before that, and he's been talking about the five woes. But then he comes and he says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. As I read this, this reference to the Lord is in His temple, it's a reference of God's sovereignty. It's a reference of who God is and what He's doing. And note that Habakkuk, when he says, but the Lord, there's a definite article right there. He had just finished talking about the idolatrous ways that the unrighteous live, and they make their own idols, whether out of wood, stone, or metal. And they set them up, and they cry out to them, and he's talking about that. But then Habakkuk comes in here, he says, but the Lord. It's differentiating between the false gods and the true and living God, between the gods that have no power and the God that has all power, the gods that can't even speak and the God that spoke creation into being. He's looking at that and saying, let me tell you something. Your gods are worthless. They're meretricious. They look good on the outside, but their value is zero. He says, but the Lord, the God of all gods, is in His temple. Now, I love that when you look and you start breaking down verse 20. Here's what it comes to. This Lord is in His temple. It can reference two different temples. It could reference the temple that's in Jerusalem, the temple that man constructed for God, or it can reference the heavenly temple in which God sits on His throne and reigns over all the earth. In this instance, it's the latter. He's looking, he's saying, God is in control not just in Jerusalem, but of all the earth, of the heavens and the earth. He is in charge of everything. And so he is saying, it's not just this little God here on earth. He's in charge of this whole place. And then he goes on and says, let all the earth, again, that affirms that it's talking about the heavenly realms. Let all the earth come, and he looks at that and he gives a command to it. And the command's very simple. Keep silence before Him. Now, I know we've got some English ladies in here that taught English and stuff. I think that should have said, keep silent before all men. But he says, keep silence. The reason is this. When he looks, that would be like in our phrase. If someone were speaking and talking, and maybe, like for instance, if I'm preaching and there's someone sitting next to you, maybe there's a group of children or teenagers or even adults, and they're carrying on their own conversation, and you can't hear the Word of God being spoken, and you look over at them and you give them one of those shh, or you give them one of those hush. My mom used to do that to me. She'd grab me by the ear in church. She'd pull that ear right up to her mouth, and she would go, hush. Oh, I just kind of cringe. You know what I'm talking about. That's what Habakkuk is saying right here. He's looking at all the earth and he said, hey, you just hush. Because the Lord is in His temple. And what He has to say is goes. And we are coming to before Him to worship Him. Each of these phrases give credence to the unmatchable, omnipotent, sovereign reign of God. And He's saying the Lord is in His temple. Hush. Keep silence. Let all the earth keep silence because He is unmatched. Habakkuk is making a major shift. Why are you doing this, God? I trust you, God. You're sovereign. You see, he had learned this through personal experience. He's reminded and he's reassured by God's track record. Look back in your lives. Look back at times when God has been faithful to sustain you. Look back at times when God's offered unto you that salvation faith, that sustaining faith, maybe even that spiritual faith. What we find in this is Habakkuk is reminiscing in that, and he gives affirmation. And then as chapter 2 comes to an end with this assertive statement to rest assured and be awed in the silence of God and His great work, he also is preparing us for chapter 3. In chapter 3, he comes in, he talks about the omnipotent and omniscient holy God that's far superior than all other gods. And he gives this solid affirmation in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. You have to remember, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, he's given a summary of the judgment of God on all those who oppose Him. But then at the end, he gives this statement that has a unbelievable sense of wow to it. Listen to it. And at the surface reading, we don't quite grasp it. But he looks and he says, and though the fig tree should not blossom, verse 17, nor the fruit of the vine be on the vines, the produce of the olive oil, in the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's an interesting way that he did that. He started from the least important item. The fig tree was not the greatest of importance. But he goes all the way through in this progression, talking about then the next, nor the fruit of the vine, nor the produce of the olive field to be able to heat the lamps and cook with and all. And then he says, in the fields no food, and the flock be cut off, no herd in the stalls for their sacrifice of offerings. And he sees all of this and he says, even though everything's taken away from the least to the greatest, he says, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You see, God is supplying and sustaining our needs, even though it doesn't appear that way. And what he talks about in verse 18 is what I call my daily necessities and even luxuries. He lists it from the luxury item that we just really don't have to have, all the way down to those things that we absolutely must have. And he utilizes this list of calamities, of produce, of sheep, of cattle, say, though they're not there. He says, in essence, what he is saying is, it's reminiscent of Psalm 46. Though the world is turbulent all around me, though my world may crash around me, I may not understand it, but I will place my complete confidence in you because you are my strength. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You know a better way to translate that? Listen to this. Today's English Version translation says it this way. I will still be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior. Do you see that? Gives us a little bit different nuance of understanding. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Yes, He's the God of my salvation, but when we look at it from this standpoint, you know what? I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be glad because the Lord God, He's my Savior. He's going to take care of everything I need. He's the one that saves. He's the one that protects. He's the one that delivers me. My daily necessities and even unto my luxuries. I sent out a notice last night to the guys that the team of leaders that are coming with the four of us. And I told them, I said, hey guys, as we're getting ready to leave, think about this. Think about how fortunate and blessed we are. The warm clothes that we will have to take with us to stay warm in the bitterness of South Dakota. The food that you were able to eat today. The luxury of your home, the heating and cooling. The vehicle that you will be driving. I said, many of the people that we will go and encounter on the reservation do not have these amenities. Not even the luxuries. Not even the necessities, some of them. Oftentimes, they will be living in the winter times. There will be groups of them that will live 20 to 25 in a single wide trailer. Many of the homes on the reservation don't even have electricity or running water or indoor plumbing. It's like a third world country. But my God, He's going to supply my daily needs. And we're going to help give unto them because we've been blessed. The second thing it talks about in verse 19, he goes on, he talks about my God's with me in my daily trials and struggles. If you look at verse 19, it's an interesting take there because he says, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's and He makes me tread on my high places. This reference is to the deer and the treading on high places. These metaphors give the idea of the assurance that God's going to find solid ground for us, solid footing, that we have great confidence that regardless of the circumstances I'm in, He will lift me out of that miry clay, like Psalm 40 speaks of, and He will put my feet on solid rock. And He will put a new song in my heart, a song of praise on my lips. And as I look at this, what we're finding right here is the Habakkuk, the prophet, is saying in verse 19, God will not fail me. He will be there. Habakkuk paints this beautiful picture. It's a picture of complete trust and confidence in God. And what he's saying is destruction's inevitable. Doom is on the horizon. Despair is in our grasp. And yet, I will place absolute confidence in God, for He is merciful and gracious. Here's what's happened. The Chaldeans or Babylonians were putting their trust and hope in their military might, in their reign of terror. And Habakkuk said, no, I'm going to trust in God. God will bring this all back together. You know, here's what I find that I was reading this and it just kind of clicked. When we're placing our faith in God, it involves three aspects of our lives. It involves our emotions. It involves our intellect. And it involves our will. Okay? You with me? Emotion, intellect, and will. In the emotion part, let me give it as this illustration. Let's say that this young man, that he is going along in his life and he sees this young lady and she just really lights his fire. He thinks that she is just beautiful and they start going out. And in the beginning, it's all about the emotion. He's thinking in his life, you know what? I could see myself with her for the rest of my life. The emotion is going. And then he says, but you know, that's not it. We don't need to make that decision now because it's all on emotion, because we might not even be compatible. So let's spend some more time together. And so they spend time getting to know each other, and intellectually they begin to learn that their values line up, that the things that they like and dislike line up. And they begin to say, you know what? The emotion is there. Let's check that one off. The intellect is there. Let's check that one off. The only thing left is the will. Will we spend the rest of our life together? Will I make that decision to ask her to marry me? Will I make that decision to forsake all others and to change my life to be a solitary life with one woman? And he makes that final decision and says, yes, I will marry her. The emotion was there. The intellect was there. It was all down to that moment of commitment. I will. Or as we say in the wedding ceremonies, do you take, I do. Submission of the will. You know, here's the thing that's so interesting to me, is a lot of people in their lives, they have come to the point in their lives where they say, you know what? I like God. I love God. And I see where everything lines up and what He says makes sense. But they get to that last part, and they're just not willing to surrender their will to His will. So they don't trust Him. There's a lot of people in life that are filling churches that are just like that. I love God. I know all about God. But I just can't give Him complete control. Where are you? Where are you this morning? Are you looking at your life? Are you looking at 2021 and saying, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen. I know what 2020 was like, and it was pretty rough. Maybe you're what I call a pesky optimist. You know what a pesky optimist is? Something can go wrong, and it will. There's a lot of people that go through life like that. They're pesky optimists. I know something's going to go wrong. I believe it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. I can guarantee you that something is going to go wrong in 2021. Something is going to go wrong. And you're going to come to that crisis point. And you're going to have to answer the question, why should I trust God? I can sum it up in a couple of things here. We're called to walk by faith in the sovereignty and the supremacy of God, who cares and protects us. He cares for us and He protects us. Listen to the three verses of Scripture. Number one, in God I trust. This is from Psalm 56:11. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Let's just be real honest. In life, let's say that we get a debilitating disease and that we die. If we're a child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't fear death. I may fear the transition period, how I'm going to die, but I don't fear death because I know that I'll spend it with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second verse I want you to hear is Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He can cause me temporary discomfort, but He cannot take away my eternal hope and salvation and home with Jesus. Doesn't that excite you? You're like, well, I don't really like what man wants to do to me. Trust in God. Walk with Him. Listen to this last one. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5b and 6. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that awesome? I want to close out with this quote. And this quote is from B.C. Forbes. And it should be in your handout and on the screen, but it says, he who has faith has an inward reservoir of courage, hope, confidence, calmness, and assuring trust that will that all will come out well. Even though to the world it may appear to come out mostly bad. The world looks at everything in one way, but we have a greater vision. And that is a vision of hope and assurance that God is with us. So I want to ask you a question. Has there come a time in your life that you have experienced the saving faith, where you have recognized that you are a sinner and that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope, and that He is the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins? If not, then you need to reach out to Him now through praying and simply say, Jesus, I recognize that You are the true God. I ask Your forgiveness of all the things I've done wrong. I want to submit my will to You, asking You to be the Lord of my life. If you do that, then what the Bible says is you've experienced saving faith. Some of you this morning need to deal with what's called the sustaining faith. You're walking through some trials, you're walking through some difficulties, and you're walking through some times when you need God. And you need to cry out and say, Father, I've got that saving faith, but right now, life's rough. Help me to get my eyes off of the problem and get my eyes on the One that can solve the problem. Father, I'm going to walk with You, and I'm going to trust You. Give me that sustaining faith. And some of you may be walking so closely with God, and you may say, God, you know what? I've got some people that are doing some things that are going through some things, and they need encouragement. Give me that spiritual faith. Endow me with that spiritual faith so that I can reach out to them and I can give them encouragement. I can love on them. I can lead them to You for saving and sustaining faith. Wherever you are in that progression, just remember, you don't have to stay where you are. You can continue to climb the mountain and reach closer to God simply by saying, you know what? I do trust You, God. I do trust You. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this wonderful time. Thank You for the book of Habakkuk and these great lessons that You have taught us. Lord, I pray that this morning that person that's dealing with salvation, that they just maybe don't know where they are in their walk with You. I pray, Father, that You would give them an assurance, that You would just help them, Father, and draw them to You. And if they've never surrendered their heart to You, that today would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray that for those people that are walking through difficult times, that You would sustain them this day. Lord, that You would give them a sense of Your presence, of the hope that You are offering unto them. And Lord, I pray that You would help us all, that we might be that beacon of light to others. Lord, regardless of the darkness that's around us, let us shine brightly for Jesus.